The gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord.
You know, sometimes getting most of something right is good enough, and other times getting most of something right is not good enough or even a disaster. So it depends on what we're talking about, whether most is good enough or not. So I want to think of some of these examples. If I went to my wife and said, "I got our children to eat most of their vegetables today," she would probably say, "Oh, that's good." If I came to her and said, "I fed our children most of their meals today," she would probably not be as happy with me. If I came home from school and said, "At school today, I got a 90% on my test," that's pretty good. If I came home and said, "When I was driving home today, I avoided hitting 90% of the pedestrians on the road," that would not be very good. That would be very bad. Or, you know, we took some of our youths to Mexico. If I came home from the airport with the kids and I said, "You know, while we were there, most of our youths enjoyed the Mexican food," that would be a pretty good thing. But if I came back and I said, "I brought most of our youths back from Mexico, I only lost one," then there would be a different response, right? That would not be so good. So sometimes most is good enough, and other times most is not good enough. In today's gospel reading, we hear a few parables from Jesus about how God, in some ways, has extremely high standards for the ministry that God is trying to do and the ministry that God is trying to do through us. He says today that he doesn't want to be reconciled with most of us. He wants to be reconciled with all of us. And he also says he doesn't want his church to proclaim love for most people. He says he wants his church to proclaim love to all people. And so Jesus tells a few parables to get this point across. They're pretty famous parables. One is the parable of the lost sheep, where we have God compared to a shepherd who goes out and is willing to leave the 99 sheep who are safe, who are in the flock, to leave those 99 in order to search out the one who is lost. Because for the shepherd, getting 100% is the only thing that's good enough. Having 100% of the sheep cared for is the only thing good enough. And so he goes out and finds that one lost sheep. He tells another parable with a similar theme, this time comparing God to a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. And he talks about how this woman is so intent on finding that one coin and not losing any of the coins she had that she overturns the house, she cleans everything until she finds it, because she can't be at peace until she has all her coins. And in both parables, Jesus concludes them by saying that there is rejoicing in heaven and on earth amongst God's people because of that single person, because of that one sinner who has been reconnected to God. So, of course, on one level, this is a parable that is describing God and the way that God loves. God wants to love and have a relationship with all of us, not just some of us, not just us when we're doing well, but God wants to be in relationship with us all the time. And God talks about how he will continue to work persistently in the world and in our lives until all of us have heard that message, until all of us are connecting. So God isn't aiming for most relationship with most people, but he's aiming at 100% relationship with 100% of the world. So partially this is a parable or a set of parables about God. And on another level, this is a story about, or at least that is supposed to describe, the mindset of God's people. Like I said, in these parables, Jesus' assumption, or at least his hope, is that God's people would have a sense of joy and enthusiasm for reaching out to people who feel left out, who feel disconnected from God. As I said, he mentions, there is joy, rejoicing in heaven and on earth when one sinner repents. And of course, sometimes we do rejoice at reaching out, and praise God for that. Sometimes, you know, we're doing ministry together and it feels so good and we're happy to do it, and this is a wonderful thing. But other times, we don't rejoice at reaching out to everybody. I think oftentimes we think about reaching out to other people, especially people who are kind of not related to us, people we don't know well, people who are different from us, and we start to feel anxious. We start to wonder, if I reached out to someone in faith, would I have anything to offer? Or maybe it's something even more than that. Maybe we're just not nervous, would I be able to reach out? But we start to wonder, would I want to reach out to everybody? Because let's be honest, there are people in the world who we don't really enjoy, and we're not sure we want them as part of our immediate Christian community, right? They're types we would rather not have around. Well, this is how the religious leaders felt at the beginning of this story, before Jesus even gets into the parables. They didn't want a faith that was inclusive of all people. They didn't want a type of God's love that reached out to everyone. They wanted a faith that could help them draw a line between who was in and who was out, between who was worthy of God's love and who was unworthy of God's love. And so one of the things that really got to these religious leaders was the fact that Jesus had a tendency of reaching out to the people who most people said in society shouldn't be reached out to. The people who were sinners, right? Well known as sinners. People who had bad reputations, people who had made bad decisions. And in their minds, these religious leaders, the job of a teacher like Jesus wasn't to connect with sinners. It was to reject them. It was to condemn them. It was to say, these people are out and we are in. Well, this is often the way that we think about God. This is often what we kind of want out of our faith in some ways. I was talking once to a pastor who kind of served a little bit in the past, but he was at a small rural congregation, and he talked about that in his rural congregation, on Sundays, almost everybody would be at church on Sunday morning, and then throughout the rest of the week, in the evening, almost everybody would go to the bar. And he was, you know, not from this area, and eventually he decided that, you know, I want to just connect with people, not just at church, but I want to see them where they are and just visit. And so I'm going to go to the bar, not to drink a ridiculous amount, but just to be with people where they are. So he started showing up to this little dive community bar where all the people were going afterwards. And after a few days of doing this, this lady came up to him from the church, and she said, "You know, I heard a rumor that you have been going to the bar." And the pastor said, "Oh, yeah, that's correct. I've been going. I know most of you go there, so I wanted to be there and just hang out." And she said, "Pastors don't go there. That's where bad people go." And he had to resist mentioning that her husband went there every day and that most of them went there every day. But, you know, in her mind, I think the job of the pastor wasn't to be where the people were and to connect with them. It was to condemn people for going to the bar. It's to go on Sunday morning and say, isn't it awful who these people are who are doing this, even though everyone was doing it? And so this is kind of what the religious leaders wanted Jesus to do. They wanted a condemning, dividing kind of Messiah. But Jesus never wanted to be a condemning and dividing kind of Messiah. In fact, Jesus was trying to offer a vision of religion and faith that was almost unheard of up to that point in the world. Up to that point, especially in the area where Jesus was living, pretty much every religion was about what a person must do to be acceptable to God, right? What must I do so that God won't be mad at me? What must I do so that God will accept me and not punish me? How do I get in so that I won't be one of those people who is out? And then Jesus comes along, and he offers up a completely different vision for who God is and what God is about. Jesus comes along, and he pretty much says, you are already acceptable to God. The issue of being disconnected from God is not that God doesn't accept us. Maybe sometimes we don't accept God, but the issue isn't on God's side. So forget about being good enough. Forget about the things that you have to do to be acceptable enough. We simply are acceptable because we are God's children, because God created us, because God is loving. And I think sometimes this message of unconditional love, this message of grace, is hard for us to understand because we think, yeah, but isn't there all this stuff in faith that we're supposed to do, you know, in order to be good Christians? And there is a lot of stuff that we're supposed to do. But the problem is when we think about it as the things that make God love us, the things that make God accept us. Think about the analogy as a relationship with any of the family that you most love, any of your friends that you most love. And think about how when love is real, it's almost always pretty much unconditional. You know, I think about when my first or second or any of my children were being born. And, you know, you're standing there in the hospital, if you've ever been through that, awaiting the birth. And then the child suddenly emerges and there's this beautiful human being. And when you're in a parent in that setting, you're not sitting there with a notebook and thinking, I wonder if this child is going to be worthy of my love, you know? You're not sitting there and thinking, I wonder if this child is going to mess up and then I'll have to stop loving them. And as they grow up, you don't think, I wonder if my child is doing enough good stuff so that I will continue loving them. The nature of being a parent, if it's any parent that's worth anything, is that the parent is going to love their child even though the child makes mistakes. And children will make mistakes, and parents will make mistakes, and there will probably be fights and times that are difficult. But when love is worth anything, it is unconditional, it is unbreakable, even when there's turbulence, even when there's turmoil. And this is how we need to understand God's attitude towards us. It's an unconditional love that never gives up. And as we think about this as being God's love for us, then we get to kind of a shift in the Christian story, which we hear a little bit about today and we hear more about as the gospel continues, where Jesus does this weird thing. He completes his earthly ministry, right? We hear the whole story of Jesus, how he ministers, how he preaches and heals, and then he dies for us on the cross, and then he rises again. And when he comes back, he kind of takes the keys of the ministry and says, okay, I'm handing this to each of you. You are now going to be my ministers in the world. I'll continue to be with you, not in bodily form, but in spirit. But now it's going to be your job to share my unconditional love and to welcome people in. And then Jesus kind of turns to each one of us who are in the faith, and he looks us in the eyes, and he says, you will be passionate about welcoming sinners, right? You know, that's the whole thing about there is rejoicing in heaven on earth among God's people whenever a sinner repents. You will be passionate about welcoming sinners, right? And this is the question where Jesus meets us in our lives and in our church. Are we passionate about welcoming everybody, normal, flawed, sinful people? Is everybody invited to God's table? Is everybody loved? And not just tolerated, like, okay, you're weird and I won't kick you out. But no, loved. Is everyone reached out to and loved in God's family, which is the church? Well, we can't answer this for everybody, right? None of us who are Christians can decide for every other Christian whether we're going to welcome. And even within this church at Trinity, we can't decide for every other church how they're going to be. But each of us as people of faith can decide in our own faith lives, and we have a part in deciding in our own community if this is going to be the case, if we are going to be a church that truly reaches out to everybody, who truly shows love to everybody, and expresses love the way that Jesus asked us to express it. One way I've thought about this, about whether we have a passion for reaching out to everybody, is about asking the question, is my faith, the way I live it, or my church, the way the church lives it, is my church more like a fortress or is it more like a hospital? So think about a fortress versus a hospital. What is a church that's like a fortress? Well, it's for those who belong. Right? Fortresses give a certain amount of security for those who feel in, who belong to the fortress. It helps us keep safe. But also, fortresses, of course, keep everyone else up, everyone else out. Fortresses with their big walls aren't meant to be welcoming, are they? They're meant to communicate, come on in if you belong, but if you don't belong, stay out. Fortresses aren't places that invite people to come in for acceptance and healing. There are places, again, to keep a certain set safe and to keep everyone else out. And sometimes churches can function as fortresses. Sometimes our faith can function as a fortress where it's just about, you know, I'm going to feel good with God and that's great, and we're going to feel good with God together and that's great, but we're not going to reach out. We're not going to welcome new people in. We're not going to welcome different people in. So sometimes faith and church can be a fortress. But I think other times we can let our churches and our faith lives be more like a hospital. Well, what's a hospital? A hospital is a place where people can go even if you're sick. In fact, if you're sick, you're supposed to go to a hospital, right? The doors are open, they're unlocked at a hospital, and hopefully everyone is invited. And anyone who is seeking wellness is welcome at a hospital. And I'd like you to think about today how our churches are meant to be spiritual hospitals. They're meant to be places where people who feel lonely, who feel sick, who feel left out, who have bad decisions in their history, who feel like they don't belong to anyone, this is the place where they're supposed to feel welcome, where they're supposed to feel like they can come here and find love. Well, if you might have guessed, I think what Jesus is calling us to is not a church and a faith life that is a fortress, but a church and a faith life that is like a hospital where everyone is welcome. So each of us, not just pastors or people who work for a church, but everyone who is a person of faith, who is a follower of Jesus, each of us are caretakers in God's ministry. Jesus has handed each of us the keys and asked us, are we passionate about welcoming everybody to God's table? So as we think about what it might be to be a welcoming people and to be a welcoming community, I'd like to invite you into one thing as I end this sermon. As we minister together throughout the years, we think there are probably many good patterns we're involved with here. The worship we do, the education we do, the ways we serve. But we know also that sometimes it's helpful to think intentionally about who should we be as a people and what should we be doing at our church at Trinity. And so our leadership on council and on staff has been thinking about doing some strategic planning about what we want to do in the future, who we want to be. And one thing that would really help us as we look to do this strategic planning is if you can fill out some surveys that we've handed out. I think most, if not all of you, received some congregational surveys. These are just surveys about the ministry here at Trinity. We're asking you questions about basically how this church connects you with God, how it connects you with other members, and how it connects you with your mission in the world. And so if you could fill those out today, we would really appreciate it. As we get feedback from you, we'll know better about how we're called forward together in ministry. If you didn't receive one of these sheets, there are more kind of with the ushers, and also on the Welcome Center, there are some more sheets. You'll also see a box there that says completed survey, so you can put them in there or give them to a staff member when you're finished. So we just invite any of you who are old enough to do it, you can do two per couple if you want, or older kids can do it, to fill this out and just let us know how we're doing and how we can continue to minister together. Well, as I tell you that, I just want to end the sermon with that reminder that sometimes most is good enough and other times most is not good enough. And we have a Jesus and a God who wants to reach out to everybody and who wants us to reach out to everybody. So let's keep that in mind as we do ministry together.